throughout his reign as king of Israel, David had one burning passion, and that was to build a house for the Lord. Evidently, David was disturbed with the idea that God's house was a portable tent that was showing the wear and tear of decades of usage. In fact, we hear him saying in the first chapter of, or first verse, I think, of chapter 23, we hear him saying, "Here I dwell in a house lined with cedar, but the Ark of the Covenant is under curtains." He saw the contrast, and he understood the implications of it all, and his heart went out. He burned within to have a more visible, permanent, and representative structure to portray the glory and the work of God in the land of Israel. And we find David here in chapter 29 as an old man. His son Solomon is already reigning on his throne. He's kind of looking down the pike and he realizes that his days are numbered. And so he wants to share this burden once again with his people. He calls them all together to Jerusalem, the leadership, the fathers, the princes, and he pulls them together at Jerusalem, and he shares with them his own feelings about the work of God, and he also talks with them about the priority of God's work in their own life. If you stop, go backwards, the earlier chapters leading up to chapter 29, we see that there were a lot of things that was going on in David's mind that he wanted to pass on to them before he went to the sleep of death. Well, anyway, one of the things that he wanted to share with them was his own burden, his own commitment, and what he had been doing. There in verse 2, he says, "Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God." He calls it the house of my God. He says, "I've, to the best of my ability, with all my ability, I've done this." Then in verse 3, we see him saying, I've delighted in the house of my God. And I want us to see the emphasis on the word my God. It was a very personal thing to David. But yet he wanted the leadership that was gathered there in Jerusalem, he wanted them to understand that he had done his best, that he was delighting in doing his best. And then in verse 3, he talks about giving the treasure that he has of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God. Now, the New International Version brings out the idea that this is a personal treasure, my private treasure, my personal possessions. And David is saying, I have pulled from that which is uniquely and personally mine, and I have given that. The Hebrew word is segula here, and there's something interesting about that that we need to look at for just a few moments. You see, the segula was a personal private possession of someone, anyone. But for an ancient monarch, it was especially important because it was a visible safeguard against time of political disaster or troubles that might come in the future. It's kind of like, you know, some of these leaders, like in the Philippines and South America and Haiti, that have stashed money away in Swiss banks, you see, just in case things don't pan out and things don't hold together, there's always something to hold on to. There's some more money someplace, you see. And you and I would call that our life savings or our retirement, whatever it is that we are putting together for the future, you see. That's what David is drawing from. So what we see here is a picture more than just some generosity that he's given a lot of money. But he has given funds, resources, from that which was a visible sign of his personal security. David understood the difference between earned wealth, which comes in a yearly way, and accumulated wealth, which gathers over the years of one's life. And he understood that the work of God needed both to move forward with strength and power. In fact, there are times in the life of God's work, or in God's work, in which it is what is pulled from accumulated wealth that moves it on with strength and power. David understood this. And he was freely expressing it to all that he had pulled from all the resources that he had. Freely, willingly. And having said all this, then we find him at the end of verse 5, just asking a simple question. I read it to you in the New American Standard Bible. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Just a simple question. In fact, that's the kind of question that our minds would immediately say, well, sure, I want to consecrate myself to the Lord today. But then when we stop to reflect on it a little bit, we say to ourselves, well, wait a minute. Consecrating ourselves to the Lord is more than just making a mental assent. There's usually something involved. And again, we see from some modern translations what David had in mind. You know, the words translated consecrate himself really literally mean to fill the hand. So David is saying, who then is willing to fill their hand full today to the Lord? In fact, the New International Version picked that up as you were reading that. With an open hand, okay? Well, it really means to fill that hand. An open hand, you see, full. And so David is talking about the idea of us coming willingly and openly and committing ourselves, because only a full hand represents a committed heart. And only a committed heart can ever have any joy and any cheerfulness about it. Nothing else will do, you see. Reminds me of our tendency as human beings. I remember asking one of my boys one time for a bite out of his cookie. Sure, Dad. And he proceeds to break off a tiny crumb and hand it over in my way. See, David is talking about something different. He's talking about a freedom in our hearts and our minds towards God that is expressed in an open hand. There are several passages of Scripture that warm my heart with regularity, and I come to them to stir my heart. This is one, and I'll share another one with you before we're done studying this morning. But I've always been amazed at the response of the children of Israel on that day. You see, the Bible tells us here in verse 9 that in verse 6, that the rulers, the fathers of the household, the leaders of the family units, the leaders in the community, they responded positively. In verse 9 it says, then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, and they made their offerings to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Now, we've talked the last couple of weeks, or we've made reference to the need to joy, to have joy and celebration in our worship and in our relationship with God. I see that this is one of those times, one of those moments of the children of Israel. It was a sacred, precious moment in their life because they had given so freely, and the work of God was strengthened and moved on in their minds anyway. They knew it was going to move on. And they looked at one another and they saw their kindred response to the Lord, and they encouraged one another, and it was a special moment. So special that you come down here to verse 18. This is part of a prayer that David is praying now. The prayer begins in verse 10. But by the time you get to verse 18, David says this. He says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever, he says, in the intentions of the hearts of thy people, and direct their heart to thee. You see, David understood that this was a fragile experience. And his heart went out and he said, Lord, preserve it. Preserve it in the intentions of the people's hearts. You see, the whole subject of giving, the whole question of stewardship is a fragile experience in the lives of God's people. There's no doubt about it. Because as human beings, we usually give so matter-of-factly. We give so routinely. And there are all kinds of emotions and feelings that surround our giving experience. Some of them are resentment, and some of them have to do with meeting obligations, and their struggles at times. Sometimes it's, like I said, it's very routine. We sit down, we fill all our bills out, and in the process we fill out what goes to the Lord's work. And we can give it without any feelings and without any emotion, without the stirring of the heart that our passage of Scripture refers to. And I know I catch myself in this. I can go for a couple months and be giving my offerings and stuff without thinking. And I need to be reminded, and a passage like this reminds me of my need to have some warmth and some soul and some body, you see, behind my relationship to God as a steward. Very few of us need to have the Lord to tell us that we've given more than we could or more than we should. The tendency of our human nature is to struggle with the whole question of giving. I've already made reference to the cookie. But what one of us, as a child, has not been given money, or what one of us does not know of a child in our own family who has been given money to give to Sabbath school and church, and somehow that money has found its way back home in the piggy bank? You see, it's there. It's in our hearts. Even as young little kids, we've got ideas for where our material resources can go. Images of want and ideas of need, and when things are going tough, we can always need more, and when things are going well, somehow, it's in the back of our mind, we can always give more or need more. And as one individual has said, you know, some give their might, and some give with all their might, and some who might don't give at all. Then there's the poster that I saw one time that said, God loves the cheerful giver. He also accepts from the grouch. Implying, of course, that God will take anything that He can get, right? Do you believe that? That's a wrong concept, isn't it? And you've also heard the idea that we should give until it hurts. Well, that may be all right for the world, but it is not all right for the Church of Jesus Christ. Because God's people should never give until or when it hurts. Stewardship, a proper heart relationship with Jesus Christ, may mean prioritizing or adjustments in one's life. And there may be, because of our human nature, there may be struggles in the process. But it will never hurt or leave a distasteful taste, feeling in the mouth if it comes from the heart that this passage is talking to us about this morning. God is seeking men and women and children who will give, who will come to Him with a full hand and a happy heart behind that full hand. God does not want a full hand and a resentful heart. He wants the full hand. Really, He wants the full heart behind the full hand. So, if you're like me, you know, you struggle in your mind, you know, how this all comes about. How does it happen? How did the children of Israel experience this? Were they better than us? Did they have a deeper relationship with God than us? They gave so freely, so willingly, and they celebrated in the process. Well, I remind us that David prayed that the Lord would preserve this experience, these emotions, this attitude. I pull your minds down to verse 10. David begins praying here. Verse 10, he says, "Blessed art Thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and Thou dost exalt Thyself as head over all." Can you say amen to that? "Both riches and honor come from Thee, and Thou dost rule over all, and in Thy hand is power and might, and it lies in Thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name." Do you understand what David is doing? David is caught up with a picture of God. David is caught up with the greatness and the wonder and the power and the strength and the love of God, the generosity of God, and he's overwhelmed by it all. You know, there are times in my life when I may be having regular devotions and all, but I feel a sense of the need to have my love for God awakened and broadened and deepened. And when I do, I usually come to one of several chapters, but one in particular is Revelation 4. Revelation 4, you know, is that passage, and I've shared this with my pastor's class. Revelation 4 is that passage of Scripture where John sees a door open, going into heaven, and evidently there's some light wafting out of it, and all of a sudden he hears a voice that says, "Come on up!" And suddenly he finds himself in the presence of God. And there in the presence of God, he becomes enamored with what he sees going on. Four living creatures, 24 elders, myriads and myriads of angels kind of rippling out like a stone had been dropped in the middle, just going out and out and out and out and out. And as that angelic host and those celestial beings look upon the one who sits on the throne, who shimmers with an emerald-like light, their hearts are filled with praise and adoration because they know that He is Creator and He is Redeemer. And He has made them, He has given them identity in the universe. And their hearts are swelled with praise and adoration and celebration. And they cry out from their hearts, the bottom of their lungs, "Worthy art thou to receive honor and glory and praise and might and blessing." Oh, my heart needs to be stirred with the character of God. Heart needs to be stirred. See an image of the holiness and the beauty of God. David evidently had caught that picture. And I suggest to you that the people of Israel on that day had caught that picture too. Because there's a contrast, a crucial contrast that comes whenever our minds are captivated with the holiness of God and the wonder of the God of heaven. We cannot but do what David says in verse 14, "But who am I? Who am I? And who are my people?" You see, that's the contrast. Whenever human beings are weighed down with the glory of the infinite God, they can only ask, "Who am I?" And David goes on to say in verse 16 or 15, "We're just sojourners on this earth. We're like shadows. There is no longevity in comparison to you. We are nothing." And then, in the next verse, he says, "And all this abundance," in verse 16, "that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand and all is thine." We are like children who have been given offering for Sabbath school. We're giving it, but it's not ours. He understood the difference between possessing something and owning something, and somehow in his mind began to wrestle with the reality that he didn't own anything, that they didn't own anything, that they were only giving what was already given to them. If you want to come to grips with what it means, the difference between owning and possessing, those of us that own homes, this afternoon, you go home, and I want you to walk around your property. I want you to kick the dirt. Feel it. Look at it. And I want you to ask yourself, how long has that dirt been there? I want you to kick it again. I want you to ask yourself, how long is that dirt still going to be there? And how long you are going to be there? You see, the difference between possessing something for a time and owning something, only God who dwells in eternity really owns anything. The other day I was walking by the room where Kathy was sitting giving violin lessons, and for a brief moment our eyes met. And no sooner did they meet, but she blurted out, "What?" You see, I had an expression on my face. I had a big one of these Cheshire Cat grins that she refers to. And she thought for sure something was up. She She saw me walk by with a grin on my face. What? What's going on? Well, just that quick, I realized what was going on in her mind. So I leaned my head back, looked down the hall, looked at her, and I said, nothing's wrong. I'm just happy, that's all. A long time ago, the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let your countenance be irradiated with heavenly glory. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, then, your ordinary face will do. David is telling us that when it comes to looking upon God and all that He is and all that He has and all that He has given and all that He promises to us, especially as an Adventist people, our faces need to lighten up. Our countenances need to brighten and be filled with a holy joy, don't you think? And when we think of ourselves and we think of all that this world ever has to offer, then our ordinary face is enough, don't you think? When it comes to the question of stewardship, our ordinary face is never enough. God calls for that full hand. But He knows that full hand in reality only comes when there is a full heart. And the joy that is expressed in this chapter tells us that a committed heart to the Lord Jesus Christ combined, generosity is combined with joy and commitment. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is inviting us to experience as a village family today and every day of our lives till Jesus comes. This passage of Scripture haunts me with regularity, and like I say, I come to it often. In fact, if you think long enough, 3 years ago, we have been in this passage once before as a worshiping congregation. But we must return with regularity to themes that are broader than ourselves. This passage burns in my heart and should burn in every one of our hearts. The question, who then is willing to fill the hand this day to the Lord? Not a whole lot has changed since the time of David and the children of Israel when they experienced these things. The work of God still goes on. The work of Jesus Christ still moves on. And like David says in verse 1, he says, the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. The work is great, he says. And it's beyond human beings to accomplish or to fulfill. But God calls men and women to have a burden for His work. To come forth with their lives, the holy joy to see that work move forward. I don't know about you, and we're going to talk about this next Sabbath. I promised you that there were going to be two themes, reoccurring themes, in our lives as a congregation this year. One was the return of Jesus Christ, and the other one was the cross of Jesus Christ. Next Sabbath, we're going to spend time as a worshiping family celebrating the truth of Christ's soon return. And I don't know about you, but the things that are taking place in our world today tell me that Jesus is coming again. And it reminds me of the breadth of God's work and the work that still needs to be done. Work that needs to call forth my prayers and my resources, my heart and my joy. I was just up in with the workers' meeting on Tuesday with the Potomac, with the Michigan Conference of Pastors, and I was reminded again of the work in Michigan. And what is needed from our Michigan people in all aspects of stewardship to move us on. And I wish you could come sit in my office and be with us on a Monday when we meet in staff and we look through the
the needs of our own village church and the programs that are in place in our minds but are being held back. Things that need to be done for Christ's work right here in our own church. And each of us can think of families or individuals outside the sphere of the organized church work where the cause of God needs your full hand. I wish I could stand here like David and say that I've given millions for the work of God. I can't do that. And besides, God doesn't want us to see the glitter of wealth in this passage. What He wants us to see is the depth of commitment of heart and the joy and the rejoicing that surrounds God's people being committed to His work, His cause, His glory. Nor does God want us to see that in the notion of the full hand, extravagance or plenty. He wants us to understand what a full hand means. A full hand is always in proportion, you see, to what God has given. We can give with a full hand from what He gives us. Always. I prayed this week. Somehow my heart told me that there was no human way that I could ever pass on to you what was going on in my mind about the meaning of this passage. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God right now will bring home to each one of our hearts the fragile experience, the precious moments of joy and celebration that can be ours, can be yours as a people of faith, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of traveling in the Middle East, and when I was gone, or while I was gone, I thought about people back home, people that I love, people that I worked with. And I thought about getting something for all of them, and so when I came back, I had a little box of goodies. Well, I had forgotten about one person that I had been working fairly closely with, and so I gave them something that I had gotten for somebody else. And this somebody else was out of state now, and I hadn't seen them for a while, and so there was no big loss to me, to them. But the day came when I was in proximity to them, and I remembered that I wanted to remember them, you know, in my trip. But I'd already given their gift away, which meant I had to look in my segula, you see, my little box of trinkets that I had collected for myself. And I had sorted out three things that I could give away. It could be an alabaster pyramid that I had gotten in Luxor, or a little rusty mummy that was pawned off to us as being original, you see. I could give them that I got at Memphis, or I could give them a rock, a nice reddish-colored rock that I had lugged from Petra for a paperweight, you know. One of those three. Any one of those three I could give to this man. I tell you, I struggled. You know, I wanted all three of them. And all of them in reality are just junk. But I wanted all three of them. You know, I'm the same way with God. It's always a struggle. It means parting with what I think is mine. And what is His and what is needed for His work. And the only thing that can change it is for me to behold Him. For me to see Him. For me to remember what I am because of Him and what I would be if He was not around. That alone makes the difference. And so I ask the question this morning, how big is God in your life? How big is He? What's He been doing in your life? What gift would be an adequate expression to Him of your love of your appreciation, of your thankfulness for years of care, for forgiveness, for the hope of eternal life, for healing, for His precious promises, you name it, especially His Son, Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture burns in my heart. It says, who then this day will fill his hand to the Lord? I add just one other question. When it comes to stewardship in your life, when it comes to giving, is your ordinary faith enough?
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.